Let me take you back a little more than 10 years ago. I was sure I'd done well in the job interview, and I was feeling pretty good. On my way home, I replayed the interview in my mind. I had given a good account of my experience and qualifications. The interviewer and I had hit it off well. At the end of the interview, she told me that there were a few others that they needed to interview first. Then they would let me know if I'd gotten the job. The year was 2009. Pam and I had been living in Anchorage, Alaska for 5.5 years, and the last year had been very difficult. In October 2008, the financial crisis hit the U.S. hard. I was the editor at a financial services company. A few days after the market crash, I was out of a job. I put together a resume and began looking for work. Days went by. Weeks passed. But every lead turned into a dead end. I finally applied to a life insurance company. After months of training and studying to qualify for licensing and weeks of phone calls and in-person presentations, I'd faced the reality. I was not a salesman. So I went back to work looking for work. And finally, I landed an interview. I had high hopes of getting the job. I had a confident expectation that my desire to work for that company would be fulfilled. But as time passed, my hopes began to fade. Those hopes were snuffed out by a phone call. Someone else had been chosen for the position. I understood how Job could say, as recorded in Job 17:11, "My days are over. My hopes have disappeared. My heart's desires are broken." Why have I told you that story about an unfulfilled hope? Because hope is a common experience for all of us. And I'm guessing that most, if not all of you within the sound of my voice, have had at one time or another high hopes that turned to dust. But hope is much more significant. How many times have we heard people say that in difficult, stressful, maybe dangerous situations, the only thing that brought them through was hope? Zophar, one of Job's friends, told Job that having hope will give you courage. Job 11:18. How so? Because the very definition of hope is something which one longs to see realized. Or as I said earlier, a confident expectation that a desire would be fulfilled. Hope is forward-looking, and when we are in an awful situation, we need to be able to look beyond the present to a time when we will not be in that place. But more than that, hope contains the expectation that our desire will be fulfilled. What our expectation is based on determines how realistic our hope is. My hope that I would get that job more than 10 years ago was based on my belief that I had shown myself to be the best person for the job. But I didn't know the other people who were competing with me. So my hope was based on an expectation that, in the end, was only wishful thinking. So what to borrow a phrase from Pastor Steve. I'm glad you asked me that. For dyed in the wool, believers in Jesus Christ, hope is solid. It never is only wishful thinking. And because of this truth, Paul says in Romans 12:12, the text for today, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Here is the first point in today's message. Be joyful. The easy-to-read ERV version of the Bible puts it this way. Be happy because of the hope you have. The Phillips translation says, base your happiness on your hope in Christ. Another way to say it is, be full of joy because of the confident expectation you have in Christ. A few moments ago, I said what our expectation is based on determines how realistic our hope is. Paul makes clear that our hope is based on Christ. This turns up the dial on our expectation to the highest degree of confidence possible. Numbers of psalmists, from King David to the sons of Korah, put their confidence in God. David says, in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Psalm 38:15. An unidentified psalmist states, O Lord, you alone are my hope. I've trusted you, O Lord, from childhood. Psalm 71:5. A familiar psalm of the sons of Korah says, why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. Psalm 42:5. Getting back to today's text, Paul's exhortation to be joyful in hope seems open-ended. What is the hope to which he is referring? This hope is the most confident expectation that God will fulfill his promises to us, his children. First, we are to be, and we can be, full of joy because there is absolutely, unconditionally, take it to the bank certainty that we will live forever. Titus 1:2 says, in hope of eternal life which God, who never lies, promised ages ago. Eternal life. In other words, life that will never, ever end. Have you imagined living forever? I haven't spent much time thinking about it. When I do, the concept of living forever boggles my mind. I get to a certain point thinking about it, and then I give up. I know there are people who spend a lot of their time, wealth, and energy trying to figure out how they can extend their lives here on earth. I don't. But whether or not we are able to grasp what it means, living forever is a hope, a confident expectation that God has given every follower of Jesus Christ. There's more reason to be full of joy. Listen to what Paul says to the Christians in the city of Colossae. We have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all of God's people, which come from your confident hope of what God has reserved for you in heaven. Colossians 1:4-5. One commentator says that what God has reserved for us in heaven is eternal happiness. Eternal happiness is indeed something worthy for us to hope for. But we have an even greater hope than what I've already described. If we turn back to Titus, we read that we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed. Titus 2:13. Have you ever given any thought to what it will be like to see our Lord, our Savior, in all his splendid, marvelous glory? For us here, the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, so far is something we can only read about. However, some people have seen the glory of God while on earth. 1 month after God freed his people from slavery in Egypt, the whole community of Israel began to complain about not having food. God told Moses that he was going to rain down food from heaven for you, Exodus 16:4. Moses and Aaron told the people that in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord because he has heard your complaints, Exodus 16:7. The next morning, the Bible says that as Aaron spoke to the whole community of Israel, they looked out toward the wilderness. There, they could see the awesome glory of the Lord in the cloud. Exodus 16:10. Another time people saw the glory of God was while King Solomon was dedicating the temple and when the priests were carrying the Ark of the Lord's Covenant into the Holy of Holies. 1 Kings 8:10 and 11 describes what happened. When the priests came out of the holy place, a thick cloud filled the temple of the Lord. The priests could not continue their service because of the cloud, for the glorious presence of the Lord filled the temple of the Lord. In the New Testament, we read of another time when people here on earth saw the glory of God. This time, it was only three men, Peter, James, and John. Jesus had taken these men up a mountain to be alone with them. Matthew describes what happened. As the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed so that his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Matthew 17:1. The three disciples witnessed the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It had to be tremendously exciting to get a glimpse of the glory of God. But what these events in the New and Old Testaments have in common is that people were treated to a brief, fleeting glimpse of the glory of God. Don't get me wrong. It must have been a fantastic experience, truly awe-inspiring, mind-boggling, terrifying, and wonderful all at the same time. But it was only for a few moments, and then it was over. We have the confident expectation of much, much more than a glimpse of the glory of God. Remember, we will be spending eternity in the visible presence of God. The revelation that Jesus gave John includes a vision of the New Jerusalem. In his description of the New Jerusalem, John says, "And the city had no need of sun or moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God gave it light, and its lamp was the Lamb." Revelation 21:23. This is what we have to look forward to. Can you imagine what it will be like? And this isn't just wishful thinking. How can we not be joyful in this hope? The second point in today's message is this: be patient. More specifically, be patient in affliction, or be patient when you have troubles or when you are in hard times. Patience is defined as the power or capacity to endure without complaint something difficult or disagreeable. Forbearance, long-suffering. James says, "For examples of patience in suffering, dear brothers and sisters, look at the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We give great honor to those who endure under suffering. For instance, you know about Job, a man of great endurance. You can see how the Lord was kind to him at the end, for the Lord is full of tenderness and mercy." James 5, 10 and 11. To refresh your memories, here is a list of Job's troubles. First, Sabaeans raided his property, stealing all the animals and killing all the farmhands. Job 1, 14. Next, fire burned up his sheep and shepherds. Job 1, 16. Then Chaldean raiders stole his camels and killed his servants. Job 1:17. The same day, all 10 of Job's children were killed by a cyclone. Job 1:18 and 19. Finally, Job was struck with terrible boils from head to toe. Job 2:7. As a result of all these calamities, Job's wife told him to curse God and die. Job 2:9. Have you ever said, "And I thought I had it bad"? One day, Job was the richest man in the land of Uz. The next, all his livestock are stolen or have died in a fire, and most of his servants have been killed. Then his sons and daughters are killed when a cyclone hits the home of his oldest son. To make matters worse, Job is stricken head to toe with painful boils. And to top it off, his wife doesn't give him any emotional support. Then, three friends come to comfort him, but they verbally attack him. They try to convince him that these calamities are God's punishment for something he has done wrong. Back and forth, they accuse. Job proclaims his innocence. Job endures all of this affliction, all of the calamities, his extreme physical discomfort, and the unjust attacks by his so-called friends. In addition to Job, James points to prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as examples of men who were patient in suffering. Jeremiah may have been one of those prophets. Here is a sampling of the suffering he endured patiently. Firstly, people spread false rumors about him. Jeremiah 18, 18. Secondly, priests, other prophets, and all the people mobbed him after one of his prophecies, yelling, "Kill him!" Jeremiah 26, 8. Thirdly, Jeremiah was falsely arrested and put in prison. Jeremiah 37, 15. Fourthly, he was placed in an empty cistern where he sank into mud and where he was in danger of dying from hunger. Jeremiah 38:6. The troubles or hard times Jeremiah endured had to do with people not believing what he was telling them was going to happen. To discredit Jeremiah, these people told lies about him and got him arrested and imprisoned. He came close to dying from hunger when he was thrown into a cistern where he sank in mud. Be patient when you have troubles or when you are in hard times. Are you having troubles? Are you in hard times? You may not have lost all your money. You may not have lost all your children. You may not have had someone threaten to kill you. But you still may be in hard times. Has the forced isolation of COVID-19 put you in hard times? Have you lost your job? Do you have a terminal illness, or has your spouse been diagnosed with cancer? Are you in pain? Are you being battered by some other troubles? If so, take the Apostle Paul's advice. Be patient in affliction. Endure whatever difficulty you are experiencing. So, we are to be joyful in hope and patient in affliction. We are also to be faithful in prayer. This is the third point in today's message. Be faithful. What does it mean to be faithful in prayer? The Revised Standard Version of the Bible puts it this way. Be constant in prayer. The Phillips translation says, maintain the habit of prayer. The New English Bible urges, persist in prayer. The Message states, pray all the harder. The New Living Translation reads, keep on praying. Be constant. Maintain the habit. Persist. Pray all the harder. Keep on praying. All of these statements boil down to this. Don't give up praying. A few months ago, we were hearing a lot about essential workers. These are people whom we cannot do without. The work they do is absolutely necessary for life to go on. For the genuine Christ follower, prayer is essential. We cannot do without prayer. We can do without cars. We can do without televisions. We can do without haircuts and makeup. We can do without lawnmowers and weed whackers and leaf blowers. We can do without bottled water. We can do without newspapers and radio. And I could go on and on. There is much we can do without. But we cannot do without prayer, because prayer is essential. This is the reason Paul says in his letter to the Colossians, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Colossians 4:2. Let me read you something that Stephen J. Cole said. Paul expresses the same concept in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. The Greek word translated without ceasing was used of a hacking cough and of repeated military assaults. So the idea is not that we pray every waking minute, but that we keep coming back to prayer again and again. We are relentless in prayer. If, as I am saying, prayer is essential, then we should follow Charles Spurgeon's advice. For you who have, may never have heard the name, Spurgeon was a 19th century English Baptist preacher known by many as the Prince of Preachers. In a sermon about the third point in Romans 12:12, this is what Spurgeon said. We are to pray as if all depended upon our praying. You are to plead with all your might. Gather up all your faculties to see whether this thing be a matter of promise or no. When you have found the promise, plead it by saying, Lord, do as thou hast said. If you do not seem to prevail with one promise, seek out another and another, and then plead for thy name's sake, for thy truth's sake, for thy covenant's sake, and then come in with the greatest plea of all, for Jesus' sake. We are to pray as if all depended upon our praying. Do we pray with this passion, with this intensity? Do we pray as if all depended upon our praying? I confess that I rarely pray as if all depended upon my praying. But if I believe that prayer is essential for the genuine Christ follower, and I do believe this, then I must begin to pray as if all depended on my praying. Be faithful in prayer. Be constant in prayer. Maintain the habit of prayer. Persist in prayer. Pray all the harder. Keep on praying. Pray as if all depended upon our praying. There we have it. Be joyful in hope. Be patient in affliction. Be faithful in prayer. Romans 12:12 has been described as a summary of all that is necessary to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. Would you like to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord? I hope all of you within the sound of my voice have this desire. If you do, first memorize Romans 12:12. Then set about doing what Paul urges us to do. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favor and give you his peace. You're dismissed.